Have we ever thought about how a law can reveal the character of the lawgiver? I'm going to say that again. Have we ever considered how the law that we're exposed to can reveal the character of a lawgiver? Now, if that's a new thought to you, let me give you an illustration to make it plain. Remember there in the book of Exodus, back in probably about Exodus chapter 12, you have the ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh. Or it's earlier in Exodus, excuse me. But you have the ruler of Egypt, and that Pharaoh gives a law concerning male children. That law is every male of the Hebrew people needs to die. As you think about that law, would you be able to extract from that law, possibly or likely, some information about the character of a lawgiver? Would he be a good man or a bad man? To one degree or another, as we think about life, as we go through life, oftentimes we will look at a law or we'll look at laws, and perhaps not even thinking about it, we will begin to draw some conclusions about the lawgiver. If you go to a place of work, and it's a new place, and they say, these are the rules. We have very few rules here. We have very few laws. Chances are you would take from that, at least initially, this is probably going to be a place where the boss is easygoing, where the management is not going to be too tough on employees. We base some conclusions on the laws that we're exposed to. If, on the other hand, the laws are rigid, if the laws are severe, we're probably thinking that it's going to be heavy-handed and strong management. Tonight, I want to take that principle that I just outlined and look at it in terms of Exodus chapter 22. Just two verses. Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17. In Exodus 22, especially the latter half of the chapter, you have what might be referred to as some miscellaneous laws. And as you start looking at these miscellaneous laws in Exodus 22 and some other places, you find sometimes there's some people, some skeptics, some people who don't appreciate the Bible. They'll look at these miscellaneous laws, and at least with some of them, they will question them, they will mock them, they will ridicule them, and express their hatred for the Bible with some of these laws. Christians sometimes look at these laws in the Old Testament and wonder a bit, why did God give this particular law? Well, you might be wondering about that law as we look at Exodus 22 and verse 16, and that's where we start now. God said, and if a man or male, if a man entice a virgin that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely pay a dowry for her to be his wife. The ASV uses the word virgin. If you have the King James translation or maybe another version, you'll find the word maid. This is a verse where God pictures a situation where there is a male. And this male, this man, seduces or entices a female. Now, seduction is not new. It's been going on for a long time. As we look at our world, seduction is still something that takes place. Today, as we look at our culture, it seems like things have changed a little bit. Instead of the man being the seducer, sometimes it's the woman who's the seducer. But back in Exodus 22, God knew that unmarried males could be tempted to seduce unmarried females. For the Hebrews, God said to his people, this is not the right way to live. This is not what I want you to do. And that unmarried woman was to be courted, she was to be charmed, but the clothes were to stay on until marriage. Now, before we look at this detail in some more specificity, let's go back and bring to mind what I mentioned just a few minutes ago. Laws can tell us something, at least a little something, about the character or the nature of the lawgiver. As we look at this law in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16, are there some things from it that we can learn concerning the lawgiver? Yes. It, for example, tells us that the God of the Bible is concerned about the choices that people make. It's possible for someone to give a law, or maybe a whole series of laws, and they don't care about the people under their charge. You might have a company that decides we're going to lay out all these laws, all these rules, all these restrictions, all these commandments, if you will, and we don't care if you work here or not. Sometimes that's done by a school. Sometimes that's done by a parent. We don't care, parent to the child, we don't care if you like our rules or not. This is the way that it's going to be. But that's not what we find when it comes to God and his being a lawgiver. What we find here with this law is that the lawgiver is loving, and the lawgiver wants the very best for people. Now someone says, well, I still don't quite see the connection. Let me make it now. Went back and did some looking not long ago. 2017, would you believe that there were 2.3 million, let that number sink in a little bit, 2.3 million cases of chlamydia, gonorrhea, and syphilis? That's not around the world. More than 2 million cases in the United States. And back in August of 2018, a report came out that said as we look at STDs in the United States, we don't have a problem, but we are at an epidemic level. That's where we are when it comes to sexually transmitted diseases. And it's not just that area. When you look at unmarried women and childbirth, right now the latest percentage that I can come up with is that about 40% of children are coming from unmarried females. How sad. Almost 50%. How many mothers would fall into the category of Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16? There's no way of telling. But God said, this is an activity, Exodus 22 and verse 16, that I want you to avoid. Why? Am I trying to cut down on a good time? Do I want to curtail your fun? No. God gave this law because he knew that there could be things like STDs. He knew that there could be things like pregnancy out of wedlock. And those things do exist. They exist in our culture, and they are huge, huge problems. God gave this law for a very good reason. As we look at our world, we find that our society basically says, go out, you do what you want, with who you want, whenever you want, however you want, how often you want, and everything is going to be great. In fact, it almost seems as we look at our world, sometimes in the schools, that society pushes young people towards sexual activity outside of marriage. But God gave this law about seduction. And that law tells us some things about his character. And part of that character is love. Love being expressed to a great measure for us. Now, sometimes as we look at an Old Testament law, the reasoning behind the law is clear. But there are some other times where God gives an Old Testament law, maybe in the New Testament. And as we look at that law, that teaching, we have to scratch our heads a little bit and think, I'm not quite sure why God gave that teaching. To the males who seduced a female, a virgin female, God said in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16, she's yours. If this is what you do with that woman, you're going to marry her. Better start planning the wedding. We're going to come back to this tonight, but I do want to make at least three side trips based on what we see in the 16th verse of Exodus chapter 22. Here's side trip number one. I don't know if you've ever come across this or not, but it exists in the church, and there are some other religious people who have this idea. This is the idea which says if two people, unmarried, commit fornication, their committing fornication means that they're married. Now, I don't encounter that too often, but I do find that view popping up from time to time. People would say, well, you know, we were together and now we're married. That's not what we find. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16, God said, in this case, you know, that's the path to marriage. He didn't say that you're married. And then there's this related idea, which is probably even more common. Oftentimes among young people, you're dealing with two people who do what is described in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16, and perhaps there is a feeling of shame, or there's a feeling of guilt, or there's a feeling where they sense that they have lost purity that can't be regained, and they think we've got to get married. I've had something happen to me over the years a few times, not a ton of times. And in one specific case, I can remember a young girl. I don't think she was yet 20. She had decided to marry a young man. And the parents were troubled about the situation. So it was, well, let's call Brad and see what he can do. So mom and the young girl came to see me. And I asked some questions. And I can still, thinking back on that encounter, can remember how the young lady didn't want to answer my questions. And finally, I looked at her and I said, you slept with him, didn't you? Yes. And then came the tears. And then I said, it's because you slept with that man, that young man, that boy, that unmarried male, that you want to get married. Yes. And I said, you want to get married because you feel shame and guilt and a lack of purity. And she said, yes. I said, that's no reason to get married. And yet today we find sometimes young people, they put themselves in that position and they think, I've got to get married. And sometimes mom and dad figure that out, sometimes not. But God said, look, that's not what needs to happen. God says in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16 that if this occurs, you are not married, though some believe that. And God said also that this does not require marriage. Now somebody says, now wait a minute, you said just a moment ago that if two people did this, then they were supposed to start heading towards wedding plans. Well, now there's a little bit more to the story. And the extra material for the story is found in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 17. God said, you get together and look, you're going to get married. But notice what's said in verse 17, if or but if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, He shall pay money, that's the young man, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. If a male seduced a female, and the dad of the girl opposed the wedding, God said no marriage. You can call the wedding off. Someone, that is the young man, had to pay a fine because of what he'd done. But God said they don't have to get married. This law, this aspect of the law, also reveals something to us about the character of God. And here we find that God is sensitive to parents. That's what we can extract from this law. Those in the parenting years, as they're going through that process, whether they're dealing with teenagers or perhaps young people who have not yet hit the teen years, they sometimes may wonder, does God know how I as a parent feel? How can God, a parent might reason, how can God possibly know what it's like to be the parent of an underage child? How can God possibly know what it's like to be the parent of a teenager? A law, Exodus 22, 16 and 17, tells us that God has an understanding of what parents can feel and parents can experience. Now, my second little side trip, and like I say, I have at least three of these tonight, can be summed up as walking away from a wedding. In Exodus chapter 22, 16 and 17, you have some information here where two people, normally verse 16, are going to get married because of what's taken place. But God said, even though this is what would normally take place, there can be an exception. If the dad says, no way, you're not going to marry him, God says the wedding can be called off. Now, I've never been involved with a situation where two people decided that they were going to get married and the wedding was called off for one reason or another. I do know that happens. And you may have seen some information that was a very public example of this last year. I believe it was a Canadian couple in August of last year. There was a wedding that was planned, and the bride told the people who wanted to attend, come on. But if you're going to come to our wedding, it's going to be $1,500 apiece. And if you're not willing to pay $1,500 apiece, you stay home. We don't want you to come. Well, they were hoping to plan for a big honeymoon, and as you can imagine, that didn't go over too well with some of the guests. And after that got out and enough people said, hey, we're not going to come, we're not going to pay up, the wedding was called off, and to my knowledge, it's not been rescheduled. But the God we serve says there are times where two people might intend on getting married. And for whatever reason, maybe at some point that doesn't look like that's a good thing. God says that's okay to call off the wedding. And this is a helpful verse. Who knows? It may not be your child. It may not be your grandchildren. It may be a friend. It may be children of a friend. And at some point this question comes up. Should we call off the wedding? If there are some doubts, Exodus 22, 16 and 17 says yes. Calling off a wedding, Exodus 22, 16 and 17 further illustrates the character of God. It illustrates a God who wants to bless and help his people, his creation. God created the marriage of institution, not as a yoke, not as bondage, but he created that institution to bless us. God could have said, you engage in this behavior and you get married. Doesn't matter. I don't care if you hate her. I don't care if she's the ugliest woman on the planet. God says, you're going to marry her because this is what you've done. He didn't do that. God said, there can be an exception here. There can be a way out. What kind of God is that? A God who's kind and merciful. A God who cares for us and wants the very best for us. Our third point, as far as a little side trip, is not quite as obvious as the first two, but it's present as well. If you look at Exodus 22, 16, and 17, who is the aggressor? Who's the one who is pictured as initiating the contact? Is it the male or is it the female? There are times where people are forced to do something. A person says, I didn't want to do that. That was not my plan. I was an unwilling participant. But as you look at Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17, you don't find a case of force. These two didn't get together because one forced the other. Here is a situation where both parties are willing participants. And yet, even though both parties are willing participants, who is the one, which gender or sex, is set forth as the leader, the initiator, the aggressor, the one who bears responsibility? Is it not the man? God says, if the man seduces the maid or the virgin, it's the male that takes the lead. And after this seduction occurs, who's to do the paying up? It's not the female. God says it is the man who needs to pay the dowry, the fee, the fine. And then in verse 17, you have that statement being made one more time, but from a different perspective. God says the woman is going to be given to the man. It's not the man that's going to be given to the female. Exodus 22, 16 and 17 gives us a hint, a strong hint, of what we find elsewhere in Scripture, and that is God intended for male leadership to exist in the world. When it comes to the home, when it comes to the church, God intended for men to lead. Now, someone says, do you think that men are smarter? No. Sometimes men are dumber. Sometimes men are a lot dumber. Sometimes women could do a better job when it comes to the church or the home. But Eve came from the side of Adam to indicate to us that there is equality there, and yet, though there is equality in many areas, there is also God's plan for male leadership when it comes to the home and the church. God has given men suitable qualities and characteristics to be leaders in the church and the home. He's blessed women with the characters, the qualities that they need to carry out their respective functions. Men and women can put forth that team effort to do what needs to be done. God's leadership, his plan for leadership, giving a plan for leadership, talking about leadership as early as this point and even earlier in Scripture, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, is one more illustration of how he wants the best for us and how he has come up with the greatest possible plan. One way to learn about God, one way to know more about God, one way to understand the God that we come together to serve, the God that we read about in his word, one way to comprehend that God more fully is by studying his laws and his commandments in the Old Testament as well as the New. Up until now, I've skipped over the opening verses in this chapter, but I want to direct your attention back, if you're looking at Exodus 22, to Exodus 22 and verse 1. Now, here's a passage which, once again, you could read it and think, well, okay, that's kind of interesting, and that was Old Testament stuff, and let's move on. But in that first verse, God talks about a man who's a thief. And he talks about a man who steals, perhaps, a sheep or an ox. And after that theft, God says the man might take that sheep, he might take that oxen, and perhaps he sells it. Or perhaps the man slaughters it, kills it. Maybe he's going to use it for food. God said, if you do that, if you're the thief, and you steal that ox, if you're the thief, the robber, and you take that sheep, God said you need to repay that. Not only did God say you need to repay that animal, God said that you need to give back more than you took. God said if you take one sheep, you need to pay it back with four. If you take an ox, you need to give that man back five oxen. Now somebody says, well, that seems a little odd. I mean, why get four for one, or why get five for one? The answer to that is found in Jewish culture. Animals, for these people, was livelihood. You take the guy's sheep, you take the guy's ox, and that would be like going to someone who works with tools, and you take his toolbox. You take his tool chest. What's he going to do for work? What's he going to do for employment? Somebody says, well, he's going to go out and buy some new tools. Maybe he will. But that might not be today. That might not be tomorrow. And as that person is without his tools, whatever they might be, or a lady, as she's without the things that she uses, some income is going to be lost. God knew that for his people. And God said, if you're going to cause that kind of problem for somebody else, you need to pay. And you need to pay beyond what you stole. Here's another law from God. But once again, we come back to this principle that we've been looking at tonight. Does this law, this teaching, tell us anything about God's character? Yes, it does. It tells us that when it comes to the character of God, he's fair, he's just, he's concerned about restitution and right. God's will always does what's right. The goodness and the greatness of God, borne out by studying his laws, is a powerful, powerful lesson. And it's a lesson that we can easily not only apply to ourselves, but teach to others. Last year, there was a story that came out of New Jersey. It was a New Jersey high school. There was a girl, I don't know how old she was. I'm guessing that she was in the high school years. But she wanted to be on the cheerleading team. So she went and tried out for the cheerleading competition, and she failed. The coach should have said, tough luck. You had the chance. We gave you the opportunity to go through the tryouts, and you didn't make it, and better luck next time. But this girl complained, and her mom complained. I believe they went to the school board. And would you believe that after they complained enough, the coach changed the rules? Well, it's too bad that you didn't make the team. And the rules were changed so that anyone wanting to be a cheerleader would be a cheerleader. That was a new rule. And one sophomore, after hearing about the change, went to the school board. And the sophomore told the school board, look, I have worked 18 months to be a cheerleader, and it is not fair. I worked and worked and worked. And this is now how you treat me and everybody else. You just open the doors, and anybody that wants to be a cheerleader can be a cheerleader. Changing the law. Does that tell you anything about the lawgiver? This is the law. There's a standard, but all of a sudden we're going to change the law and we're going to throw it open. That tells us a lot about the coach, about the lawgiver. A similar point can be made when it comes to God. If there is this lawgiver known as God, and God changes his laws, then as we look in the change of the law, does that not also tell us some things about the lawgiver? What did God do when he changed his law? Was it for the better? Was it for the worse? Did he contradict himself somehow? Did he treat some people unfairly? What happened when God changed the law? If we go back and start looking at what occurred, once again, it gives us some insight about the character of God. Every law, every rule, every commandment, every teaching that I can think of in the Bible can be used somehow to tell us something about God. If you want to know more about God, when you come across a teaching this year, whether you're looking at the Old Testament or New, as you perhaps are reading through the Bible in 2019, do more than read the rule. Do more than look at the commandment. Do more than simply try to remember the rule. As you study Scripture this year, take some time. Move beyond perhaps how you've studied the Bible in the past. Mature in the faith by asking, not only why is this rule here, but what does this rule tell me about my God? And by the end of 2019, if you'll do that on a regular basis, you'll know more about God by leaps and bounds. And the more you know about God, the more you've got to come and love him. What an amazing lawgiver, time and time again. And this lawgiver says, I want the best for you in this life, but also I want to offer eternal life to you with me in heaven forever and ever. What an amazing eternity it's going to be. But sadly, Jesus said that eternity is only going to be for a few people, few compared to most. Most are not willing to obey. The plan that has been given is so simple for those under the New Testament era. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Sometimes people say, well, God can do whatever he wants. Can you imagine what that would mean in the secular realm for a lawgiver? No. God's laws tell us, as we look at how they've played out over the years, that he gives the law, and it's enforced for the duration that he's given it. And those steps, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, those are requirements that he's going to stick with, and people must abide by, and then faithful Christian living. Tonight, do we know the lawgiver? Do we seek to serve the lawgiver? If not, as we enter into a new year, let's fix that. And tonight, if we can help you write things with the lawgiver, let us know what we can do as we stand and sing the selected song.